One thing I wanted to mention in starting, on Sunday, I made a strong comment about how I, as a Christian, I mentioned it's absurd to think I would put confidence in the flesh. And I kind of mentioned like trusting in baptism. How rare is it for a Christian to struggle with, am I saved or not, based on whether I've been baptized? And someone mentioned something to me, and I felt I should, that could have been a little too strong of a comment to make. Because what if there are Christians like Peter in Galatians who are kind of getting confused about things? But on a more subtle level, what's something Christians put confidence in the flesh in on whether they're accepted or not before God? It's more subtle than baptism. Yeah, performance. And so that would have been really helpful if I would have mentioned that. Because there are times as Christians that we do kind of put confidence in the flesh. We trust in our performance on whether or not we're accepted with God. So we're not trusting in circumcision, baptism, but just looking at how did I perform today? How well did I read the Bible? And things like that. So I wanted to clarify on that. I don't want to cause any true Christian to struggle in any way. So tonight, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11, Philippians 3. 10 and 11. Let's read those. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So we're going to look at those two verses. We're going to unpack that. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, this intimate gathering of brothers and sisters that we can come here tonight and, Lord, just seek to open up your word. Lord, I truly want to help these saints. I really want to build them up. And Lord, just to think about you tonight, to think about the truth. Lord, would you meet with us? Would you draw near? Would you help? Would you just give some grace right now? In Jesus' name, amen. Now these two verses,
where are we at?
Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. These two verses, I honestly, until I really studied them, is kind of a passage I would just read over these verses, and I wouldn't read over them thinking I really know what this means. I mean, he mentions here power of his resurrection. Then he mentions attain the resurrection. Just even that, just talking about the resurrection, when you read resurrection, which power of his resurrection, what's that referring to? Attaining the resurrection from the dead, what's that referring to? I mean, there's different questions here that come about. Now, in chapter 3 of Philippians, we've seen, one, that for us as Christians, we're to be finished with one's religious past as having any value before God as a means of a right relationship. We're through with that. We're totally through with our past life and all our religious things having any value of being right with God. We've seen that, right? We've seen, secondly, to be a Christian, it means to trust entirely in Christ as God's means of righteousness. My hope to be saved, totally in what Christ has done. Now, where are we at now? Where does Paul have us at now? He just went through justification. Okay? And what he deals with here is, I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, he deals with sanctification, and then we'll see he deals with glorification. So he gets through justification, and he moves on. And what do those words mean? Sanctification? Being made more and more like Christ. You kind of see that there. It says becoming like Him. Glorification is the finality. And so what that means is the place we're at now is we're pressing forward to reach this final resurrection of the dead. So look at Philippians 3:11. The first question I want to ask is, what does attain the resurrection from the dead mean? Because when we answer that, the point is that's where we're trying to get to, and the things said before that are what's going to help us get there. Okay? So we need to answer that first, and then we'll understand the rest of verse 10 and 11 are that which is going to help us get to attain the resurrection from the dead. So what does that resurrection from the dead mean? Attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Turn to Luke 20. The first thing I did in trying to answer this question was, where else does it use such similar language to make sure this really is referring to this final resurrection when it's all going to be over? And so Luke 20 uses such language. Let's look at verse 34. Actually, look at verse 27. The Sadducees are those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they were asking about it. You see that in verse 27. And they asked in verse 33, in the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be, or the woman be to what man? For she had seven husbands. Verse 34. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead. So there we see it. He says attain, and then he mentions the resurrection from the dead. What's he talking about here? They neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore. Okay, this is clearly referring to something in finality. Because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed that this is going to happen. So that's one verse. Now flip to John 5. But you see there, he mentioned worthy. You hear that word worthy? Worthy to attain to the resurrection. Certain people are worthy to attain to this resurrection. Now then we ask ourselves, wait a minute, doesn't everyone get resurrected? So what's Paul saying here when he says, I may attain the resurrection from the dead? What do you mean, Paul? Doesn't everyone get resurrected? Well, look at John 5, 29, or verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. All. And come out. Now look what he says. Those who have done good, those who are worthy, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now that word judgment, it means damnation. So we see in this final resurrection, some are going to that of life, some are going to that of damnation. So obviously, what's Paul referring to? He wants to attain to the resurrection of life. No one wants to attain to the resurrection of damnation. But Paul wants to attain to the resurrection of life. And that's what I want to attain to. That's what I want to obtain in the end, right? That's what you guys want. How are we going to get there? That's where we're at right now, right? We're all living the Christian life. If you're a Christian, we're living to that point with that goal. Now, one question we should ask is, do we even think like that? Do you even think that there are those who are worthy to attain to the resurrection? Do you even think, do you ever cross your mind, I'm pressing on to attain to the resurrection from the dead? So back to Philippians 3. So here we are, as believers. Paul says, verse 11, by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Meaning, you could say it in simple terms, go to heaven. Be with Christ in His fullness there in glory. That's what I want to attain to. That's what I want to be a part of. Now, to press on to reach the final resurrection of the dead, the believers need something. Right? There is truth that I need, that you need, in order to get there. We are not just sitting mindlessly as Christians and just saying, well, I hope it all works out. We're pressing on, and there are specific things that God is doing to get us there. And I believe that's what verse 10 gives us. What we find in verse 10 is that which is needed, which is helpful, which is there to get us to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And so the first thing we see in verse 10, Paul says, that I may know Him. The first thing we need to get to the end is we need intimacy with Jesus Christ. We need more and more intimacy with Christ. The second thing we need is we need some power. We need power. And what does He say there? The power of His resurrection. And I believe we're going to look at what that means, but that simply means there is that same power that was in the resurrection of Christ. Christian, that is at work in your life. That's big stuff. And the third thing to press on to reach the final resurrection that we need is, He mentions it there, and may share His suffering. And then He says, becoming like Him. So we need to become like Christ. And I think Paul's big point here is a big means by which we become like Christ is through suffering. So one thing I need, you need to attain to the resurrection of the dead is you need to suffer. It kind of reminds you of something Paul said in chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict. So Paul was in a conflict of suffering. The church at Philippi was suffering, and we as Christians are going to suffer. And that's actually something to help us get to the end and attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we should not despise suffering. What did Peter say? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial, but rejoice when that fiery trial comes knocking that you least expect. The ultimate goal for the Christian, right now, what is the ultimate goal for me as a Christian? To know Christ more now. I want to know Him more now, but what's the end goal for the Christian? I want to know Him fully then. And that's what happens if I attain to the resurrection from the dead. I get to this fullness of knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what the Christian's goal is. So if you're a Christian, that's your goal. And what I want to do is look at these three helps, because these three things are going to help you attain to that resurrection that I want to attain to and that I'm pressing on to right now too. So let's think of these three things. To press on to reach the final resurrection, the believer needs to know Christ more intimately. And I'm bringing that out of verse 10. He says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. When you think of know is a word that it points towards intimacy. We saw that same word in another verse. Who remembers where that was at? Verse 8, I count everything as loss because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Intimacy. And so I think, here may be one question, I hope I can clearly say this, but one question I had to ask is this. Verse 10 starts with, that I may know Him. It's not like you can just start in verse 10 right away like I did. I mean, you can in a way because I just did the verses prior. But there's something connecting verse 10 to what was before. And my explanation right now is this. Look at verse, right before verse 9, verse 8 halfway through. He says, "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Notice that, "that I may gain Christ." Now look at verse 10, "that I may know Christ." You see the similar way he's worked, "that I may gain Christ, that I may know Christ." Verse 9 is simply saying how to gain Christ in the sense of this imputed righteousness, how to be justified before God to have Christ is by faith. Okay, so the point is this. The connection to verse 10 is this. I think we could, this I want to read the passage. "For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." You see that? I basically, instead of reading "in order that I may gain Christ," I just read "that I may know him." Because when he says that, I think he's just pointing back to that one statement. Paul kind of says, "I suffered the loss of all things for two things to happen. To gain Christ, to know Christ. To gain Christ, to know Christ." And so I think that's what the "that" is really hitting on. Does that kind of make sense? All right. If something doesn't make sense, we can talk about it. So, I just wanted to be faithful. Why does he say "that I may know him"? Where's that connected to? I think it's "for I've suffered the loss of all things." So one thing that teaches us is this. Who's the person that wants to know Christ more? He's the person who has already had what happen? Suffered the loss of all things and gained Christ through being saved and justified. It's the Christian who's already declared righteous with God that now wants to press on. They don't press on to be right with God. They press on because they are already right with God and justified. And we'll look a little later, well, wait a minute, what do you mean attain to the resurrection? I might not attain to it? Well, the Christian is doing what? Persevering. Right? We're persevering to the end. So, the first thing we need is we need more intimacy with Christ. How many of you guys have met someone and after you met them, you thought to yourself, "I really want to spend more time around them"? Some of you guys haven't. You meet someone and there are such characteristics about them that you want to spend time with them. And that's how it is for the Christian. The Christian, they're saved, they know Christ. And what do they say? They say, "I want to know him more. I want to know Christ more." When I met my wife, I thought, "I want to know her more." That was natural, wanting intimacy, to know the person more. So that's intimacy. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this, is very helpful. In regards to the thought that I may know him, Lloyd-Jones says this, "Oh, not merely believing certain things about Christ, but really being aware of his presence. Sometimes when you're praying alone, sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, sometimes when you're meditating upon these things, there comes the strange awareness that there is another, someone else, present, that you are not alone, that he seems to be speaking to you. You do not hear, but you grasp the message," the impression, you could say. "You understand what he is saying. He is there encouraging you about something you have done, or perhaps chastising you, or finding fault with you. He is showing himself in his glory and wonder, asking you to come nearer to him and to spend more time with him." That's Lloyd-Jones describes that. That's knowing the Lord. Kind of what we looked at last Tuesday in this passage, verse 3, says the true Christian, they serve by the Spirit of God. And we talked about kind of being walking by the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. The Christian is in an intimate relationship with Christ. We're guided by the Spirit. We're guided by Him. And someone can say, "Well, that sounds really subjective." Look, the more I know my wife, I know my wife's preferences. There are times I know exactly what my wife is thinking and she doesn't need to say anything. I just know it because I know her well. The same thing as a Christian. By knowing the Lord well, there's times you know exactly what the Lord wants you to do and you don't need an audible voice. There's this inward impression from the Scriptures coming to mind and you know the Lord is saying go in that direction. So the first thing you all need and I need to attain to that final resurrection of life, we need to know Christ more. Meaning we don't need to get stagnant. None of us here have enough intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I don't. I want more. I want to know Him more intimately. I want more reality of who Christ is. I don't want less. I want more. I need that if I'm going to press on to the resurrection from the dead. You think, the more like Christ we are, the more sin grieves us. The more sin grieves you, the more like Christ you are. Think, the more you think on Christ, what happens? The more you think about a famous person you admire or someone you love, what do you usually want from them? You want to be like them. You want to be like them. And so the more that we think on Christ, the more we know Christ, the more we want to be like Christ, the more we want to live like Christ. Again, just like my children, they watch me and they want to live like me in the good things and the positive things. And they want to be like me in the things I do wrong. So that's why I don't want to be a bad example to them. So that's the first thing here in Philippians 3. I want all of us to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And one of the first things we need is we all need more intimacy with Jesus Christ. We need more personal knowing of Christ. Now, to press on and reach the final resurrection, the believer next, we need power. We need power to do this. We cannot do it in ourselves. And what does Paul say right here? That I may know Him, and he says, the power of His resurrection. And I think that's that power of the resurrection. It's talking about the power that comes to the believer on the basis of Christ's resurrection. Now, this is the most difficult point, I think, for my own mind to get around. Because we don't talk like that. I need to know the power of His resurrection. And I guess I was trying to think of how could I illustrate this. What's something really powerful you've seen someone else do that you can't do yourself? Could be a machine. Anything come to mind? Let's see, did I write?
A weightlifter. I mean, something.
Okay, yeah, we could do that. Yeah, that's it could be funny thinking of weightlifters, but the Olympics is going on right now.
Gymnastic ability that some people have that most of us probably could never even imagine.
Right, so here a weightlifter is. He is benching, I don't know what people bench, 400 pounds or something. I don't know what he's lifting. I watch that and I think, I don't even know if I can do 100. Okay? That's kind of discouraging. Here that power is that man has. I don't have that. I don't have that. Well, then someone comes along and they say, the power and ability that man had, that he put forth in lifting that weight, that same power is actually at work in your own life too. Now that's an encouragement. And so I think Paul's point is, look at the resurrection. Look at Christ raising from the dead. I mean, look, we see a rocket go into outer space and there is a ton of power and force being manifested there, right? That's nothing compared to the power of the resurrection, right? Christ was dead and He rose from the dead and He was declared to be the Son of God in power. That same power is at work in the Christian's life. The problem to get the mind around it is we don't know, how do you define that power? Well, look, however you define it, it's powerful. Christ actually rose from the dead. There's serious power there for that to happen. That exact same power is at work in me and you as a Christian. I just put a clip on, I'll be honest, the other night. Maybe some of you saw it. It's called, from Tim, it was called God's Unlimited Resources for the Believer's Holiness. And he was kind of dealing with Ephesians, how God has unlimited resources there for us to be holy. I think there's a similar idea here. The power of the resurrection, all that resource in Christ's resurrection, it's right there at our disposal. Now, secondly, we need to think of this. Turn to Romans 6. We don't just need to think about the power that was there, but what does that power specifically do in a more practical way? What does that power do, look like? Romans 6. Let's look at verse 4. It's halfway through. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and here he kind of mentions something about us, we too might walk in newness of life. So just as Christ was resurrected, so is the Christian at union with Christ, born again. They walk in newness of life. Again, you want to think of one aspect of the power of the resurrection? It's not just that power rose Christ from the dead. It makes us new and raises us from the spiritual death. And isn't that something you need to live out the Christian life? You need to be a new creature. He goes on. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And he's saying like. He's kind of using this as pointing to like Christ died and raised again, we spiritually die and spiritually raise again. Verse 6, we know our old self, our old man, has been crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So the body of sin is brought to nothing. That's powerful. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. You hear that? Because Christ was resurrected, death no longer has dominion over Him. Now, what's the very next verse say? For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. Verse 11 says, so you also. So he's just talking about how Christ was resurrected, death has no dominion. He's talking about these things. And then he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I read Romans 6 to say, I think part of the answer, and what is the power of the resurrection, is that the Christian is dead to sin and he's a new creature. And he's spiritually been rose from the dead. That's powerful. That's the new creative work of God in causing us to be born again. Does that kind of make sense? We need power of the resurrection to attain to the final resurrection. And so that power. Here may be something more practical to think about. Here an illustration I had is. All right. David went out and he killed Goliath, right? What if David would have went out and got killed by Goliath? Would that have been discouraging? Yes. What if Christ went out and didn't rise from the dead? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah, we of all people would the most to be pitied. And it says our faith would be in vain. So, if David did not defeat Goliath but died to him, then our fighting Goliath is in vain. If the greater David loses, yet David won. In the same way, Christ defeated death. And because he defeated death, that gives us confidence that we too also will defeat death. Because he has defeated death. So part of the power of the resurrection is it's something to give us hope that we will defeat death because Christ has. And our faith is not in vain. And so we too are living presently through the power made available through Christ's resurrection. Part of this deals with knowing our identity as Christians. Now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians, Philippians. So just turn to the left. Tim has not gotten here yet, as he is going through Ephesians.
What did you say?
Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the immeasurable... Wait, has Tim? No, Tim hasn't gotten here yet, has he? Okay, no, yeah, he's in the first six verses still. Verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness, look at this, of His power towards us who believe? There's power towards us who believe that is of immeasurable greatness. What's, notice here, I'm kind of struggling to measure out to you guys the power of the resurrection. I'm kind of struggling to get an exact measurement. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to tell you this is what it's like, and I'm kind of struggling. It's kind of like this. Well, Paul says here, the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. According to the working of His great might, look at verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So you, Christian, have the great might of God that was worked in Christ when He raised from the dead. You have that at work in your life too. That's some serious power. I kind of feel like I'm... You guys are kind of employees and I'm the boss, and I'm trying to explain to you a piece of machinery that we have in our factory. And I'm trying to say, guys, this is really powerful. And you're just kind of like, you know, how powerful is it? It's like, I don't know how to word it. But it's great might. It's so powerful, that person over there, that power raised that person from the dead. And that same immeasurable power, I can't measure it, it's at work in your life. So look, I maybe can't get you to fully see this is what it looks like. Doesn't matter. You just need to realize there's some serious power of God. That means I have no reason to believe I should not be overcoming sin. That means I have no excuses for sin. Because there's such power there. And if I am sinning and giving into sin, it's because I'm not believing God's promises. I'm not believing my identity that this power is at work. It's like I'm in the job, I'm in the Christian faith, and I don't recognize what power is available for me to live out the Christian life. And Paul is saying that power of the resurrection is available to you to live out the Christian life that you might attain to the final resurrection of life. And this is serious power at work. The power towards us who believe according to His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's amazing. So, I hope that you get a little sense of that there. And here's something, here's a practical thing to think about the power of God at work in us from the same letter of Philippians. Chapter 2 crossed my mind, verse 12. Actually, verse 13. You want to talk about some of the power of God at work in the Christian? Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works. So here, power of God is working in you, Christian, to get you to the final attain to the final resurrection. And what is that power doing? For it is God who works in you both to will, that's to give you the desire for righteousness. God is supernaturally putting in your heart a desire for righteousness. Then he says this, and to work for His good pleasure. So God, part of the power of the resurrection that is working in me is God is working in me to desire that which is righteous, and He's working in me to actually work out and do the good works. What does that remind you guys of? John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Where do I get the power to bear fruit? It's not from me. It's from Christ. It's from Christ. So that verse I thought of, verse 13, that's powerful to know God is supernaturally giving me righteous desires. And that happens every day as a Christian. There is not a day that goes by that there's not some sense that why on earth do I desire righteousness in such a way? And it's because God is supernaturally giving me those desires. It's not like I step back and say, yeah, I really worked that desire up in me. It's like, no, that was God. And then I actually worked to do His good pleasure. Was that me? No, that was the Lord. So that's His power. So, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Some people deny the resurrection, that Christ raised from the dead. Look, if you deny Christ raised from the dead, you're denying a whole lot of other things. And you're basically denying yourself of all this power. That's insanity. And again, if He didn't raise, our faith is in vain. So, the power of His resurrection at work in your life leads to you attaining to the final resurrection of life. So that was number two. Number three, to press on to reach the final resurrection, the believer needs to share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Or verse 10 right there. And may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Now this one, this one hurts in a sense. It hurts, and it doesn't hurt, but you know, it hurts that if you meditate on it enough and you realize, I'm going to continually share in suffering, you could kind of have a fearful mindset of what's the Lord going to throw at me. But we don't want to have that mindset. We want to trust the Lord. We don't want to be anxious. We want to believe our Father has our greatest good in mind. Here, first question is, where does the power come from to endure in suffering? More specifically, where? More specifically, point two tonight. The power of His resurrection. So Paul doesn't just come in here and say, hey guys, you got to share in His suffering. And it's kind of like, how? He already said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. So he's talked about power and then sharing in suffering. So when you think about suffering, a helpful thing to do is first think about the fact you have all this great might and power from God at your disposal. And when you go into that suffering, you're not going in there in your own strength. Okay, that's a good way to enter in to the suffering. It's because of that. Look at 2 Timothy 1. This literally does say this. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. How? By the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So how do I share in the suffering for the gospel? How do you share in suffering? By the power of God. That's really good news. Again, all of us are going to have to suffer if we're going to attain to the resurrection from the dead, which is our goal. We're pressing on towards that if you're a Christian. But you get to share in His suffering by the power of God. That's very good news. You see what I mean? That's very helpful because I'm not doing this in my own power. I'm not enduring in my suffering by my own strength. I'm enduring in the suffering by the power of God that is at work in me. Without the power of Christ's resurrection, we could not endure suffering. And without His power, we wouldn't even have a reason to it. Just kind of a hopeless battle. So, secondly, under this third point here that we need to share His suffering, secondly, suffering is that by which we are becoming like Him in His death. Look at verse 10. Share His suffering, and I really think it's connected there, becoming like Him in His death. So Paul says, I want to know Him, and he mentions one thing, I want to share in His suffering, and as I share in His suffering, something happens as you suffer. You become like Jesus Christ. You become like Him. You get put in the furnace of affliction. You get made more like Christ. Now we should clarify, this is not just any suffering. Okay? He doesn't just say suffer. He says here, may share His sufferings. Why did Christ suffer? For unrighteousness' sake or righteousness' sake? Righteousness' sake. What does Matthew 5 say? Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake, or for righteousness' sake. So he's talking about suffering for doing something righteous, not just suffering because, you know, you were lazy and didn't work and you couldn't pay your bills and you're suffering and you're starving. You're not suffering for righteousness' sake. You're suffering for being lazy. He's talking about suffering for doing that which is righteous and holy. Not just any suffering, but suffering because I had the aim of honoring Christ. Now let's look at an example of that. Philippians 1, just turn over a page, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, Paul being put in prison, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now look at verse 14 is going to be an example of this, how suffering makes you more like Jesus Christ. It's going to be one of the answers for it. Verse 14. Most of the brothers became confident in the Lord by my suffering, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What happened because of Paul's suffering? The brothers who were also suffering because Paul was suffering, they became less bold or more bold? More bold. Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's as bold as you get. We need to be more bold. One way I need to become like him is be more bold. They became like him and more bold because of Paul's suffering, and they were suffering hand in hand as Paul was suffering. Isn't that amazing? Suffering didn't turn out for the worse for them. It turned out for more boldness in advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true in your life? When you suffer, don't you become more like Jesus Christ? Don't you get more boldness? More Christ-likeness? Suffering led to press on, not backwards. Some other verses. Romans 8. You don't have to turn there, but what does he say there? Thank you. Verse 17. We're children, then heirs, heirs according to God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided. Now, what happened? Think fellow heirs. That kind of deals with the idea of a attaining to the resurrection of the dead. You know what happens when the resurrection of the dead happens? Everyone who truly was an heir is shown to be just that. Is shown to be that. Okay? Here, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided what happens? We suffer with Him. In order that, what happens? Glorified. And I believe in Philippians right there, attaining to the resurrection of the dead is just referring to glorification. That's all it is. He's just saying, I want to attain to being glorified. And isn't it interesting, what does Paul say here? In order to attain to glorification, you have to suffer with Him. In order that you may also be glorified with Him. Meaning, if you're going to attain to the resurrection of the dead, you have to suffer with Him. That's part of the job description. But remember, we got that power there. That great power that I can't explain to you employees. I just want you guys to know there's that power. It's right there at work in you. To will and to work even for His good pleasure. So you kind of see the connection there? You got to suffer in order to attain to the resurrection, to be glorified. So back to Philippians. And even here I should mention in Philippians, look at verse 20, chapter 3. Forgot to read this earlier. These are verses to come at another time, but it's connected with what was said before. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The power to subject all things to Himself, that's the power of the resurrection that's at work in us. And that final resurrection, if you attain to it, guess what happens? You get transformed, your lowly body, to be made like his glorious body. What a glorious thing there. So there's many other verses on suffering. Acts 14:22, through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. Why do I need to be given over to death, to suffering, for Jesus' sake? That Christ's life might be more manifested in my body. One way you become more like Christ and manifest more Christ-likeness is by sharing in his suffering and death. And the more you're in that agony that Christ went through, boy, people just look, that man is more Christ-like. That sister is more Christ-like. So suffering is one of God's ways of bringing us into conformity to Christ. Bringing us into conformity to Christ. I thought of 2 Corinthians 1. Remember how Paul was suffering there? He felt a burden. He felt like he received a sentence of death. Who remembers what the reason that happened was? To make him not rely on himself, but rely on God who raises the dead. So you know what one thing suffering causes you to do? To go and rely on the power of the resurrection. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians. To make you not rely on yourself, but rely on God. And what does he mention about God? God who raises the dead. Why would he mention God who raises the dead? Because raising the dead speaks of power. And so Paul says, man, forget self-confidence, self-reliance. I'm going to rely on God who raises the dead. That's what his suffering caused him to do. Your suffering should do the same thing. If you're suffering right now, it should make you go rely on God in his power. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Give up, rely on his power. So those are the three things. I need more intimacy, verse 10, that I may know him. I need power. Where does that come from? The power of his resurrection. And I need to suffer to become like him. And they share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to think now at the phrase at the start of verse 11. If you got an ESV, it says that by any means possible. You hear that, Kevin? By any means possible. I kind of read over that. Now, in some versions, it just reads that somehow. Somehow. Well, I like by any means possible more than somehow. Somehow means whatever it takes, right? You know, I want to get to Canada somehow, meaning I don't care how, I just need to get there. But here Paul, he says this, becoming like him, that by any means possible. What is means? Means refers to that used to bring about something. Suffering is one of the things being used to bring about us getting to the end, right? So Paul here says, he's saying, no matter what it takes to get me to the final resurrection, I don't care, Lord, do it. By any means possible. By any suffering it takes, do it, Lord. By any means possible, no matter what it takes, that attaining to that resurrection from the dead is the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter if you gain the whole world on earth. If you lose your soul, you go to hell. What matters is attaining to the final resurrection of life, not the resurrection of damnation. And Paul, he says, by any means possible. And that's a good question. Do I say that? This kind of goes synonymously with praying, Lord, do whatever it takes to make me like Christ. We've talked about that before, right? You kind of pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to make me like Christ. That's the feel I get of that phrase. Paul is saying, by any means possible, make me like Christ now, that I may be made fully like him in the end and attain to the resurrection from the dead. You guys see that? I like that phrase. By any means possible. That sounds zealous, right? Zealous people talk like that. Now, you know what people say about that somehow or by any means possible. They say it sounds like Paul is doubting. Paul's kind of unsure. Am I going to make it or not? You know, if somehow I can get there. It's like, I don't know if I am. I don't think that's the idea. Paul is just saying whatever it takes. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:6? He said there, and I'm sure of this. Doesn't say, I hope so. I'm sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is sure that that final resurrection, that's the completion, that God is going to bring you there, believer. He's going to get you there. But what have we been talking about tonight? There's three things that you need in order to get there. More intimacy with Christ, power, and sharing in His sufferings to become like Christ in His death. Become like Him. That's what Paul said. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves. Paul's already been saying to us Christians, be like Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ in you. So, if you can sit here tonight and you say, you know what? I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more. Oh, I want more intimacy. I want a better prayer life. I want to know Christ more. If you can say, I want to know more of this power. I don't want this power to feel foreign. I want this power to be actively working in my life. I want to know that great might more and more. And if you can say, I want to share in His sufferings. I want to become like Jesus Christ through suffering. I want to do it by any means possible. If you can say all of that, if you can agree with those things, guess what Paul says here? I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These things being true in your life, it's going to lead to you attaining to the resurrection. Now, Paul goes on in verse 12, and look what he says. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ has made me His own. So why do we press on? Because Christ has already made us His own. Why is Paul sure we'll get to the end? Because God began the good work. You see, so this is not an overemphasis on your responsibility, Christian. It's rather putting you to simply go and rely on the power of God and agree with these things. Look what Paul says here. He just says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, may share in His suffering. Paul's just agreeing, I want this, I want this, I want this. His heart is saying, yes, yes, Lord, yes. That's what we need to say as Christians. So, I like this summary from Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee helped me as I wrestled with some of these things. He said this in page 335 in his commentary. Conformity to Christ's death in the present, that's what's happening right now, which is possible for Paul because he also knows the power of His resurrection in the present. So we need to conform to be like Christ now. That's possible because of Christ's power of the resurrection in the present. He says this will all be followed up by Paul's own resurrection from among the dead at the end. You get a feeling there's an ending to the movie. There's a climax. You guys realize that, right? We're not just diddly-daddling around on earth. There's a day. There's an end. There's a final climax we're headed towards. We're pressing on towards. The future resurrection is for those who live lives in the present marked by becoming like Him, by saying, Lord, by any means possible. Just a couple quick closing thoughts right now. For the believer, the goal of the resurrection, the prize they're running for is what? I already mentioned this, but and in attaining to the resurrection, what happens? More than become like Christ. They get glorified, but they get to know someone. Yeah, that they may know Him more. They know Him more fully. So when you think of the goal of the resurrection, it's not to get to heaven. Just that. Okay? It's not just to get to heaven. I don't ever think as a Christian, I just want to get to heaven. No, I think I want to, I don't even really say I want to get to heaven. I want to know Christ more. And that happens there. John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that you may know me, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom I have sent. What is eternal life? It's intimately knowing Jesus Christ. It's intimately knowing Christ. So remember, that is the goal. The goal here is I want to know Christ more. And look, that's not complicated. When I wanted to know my wife more, I didn't care if I had to suffer. I didn't care about all these other things. You see, when there's a love for Christ because He's first loved you, you know what your heart, there's part of your heart that's saying, Lord, by any means possible, I want to know you more. The power in Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection as well. I like that word, guarantee. It's a guarantee, brothers and sisters. Lloyd-Jones said this, the more I become like Christ, the more I shall suffer as He suffered. You know one of the reasons Christ suffered as much as He did? Because He was that holy. He was perfect. You know what happens with holy people? People hate them and they suffer more. Unholy people don't suffer as much as holy people. So the more we suffer and share in Christ's sufferings, the more we're going to get persecuted. The more we're going to suffer. We live in the present knowing for certain there's a final resurrection. This creates hope. This creates hope. There is such a hope, Christian, when you think about it. There's a final resurrection coming. And Paul says in verse 21, He'll transform our lowly body. Isn't it sad? One of the reasons we're most discontent now is because our bodies. At least, I mean, how many times do you feel discontent over something dealing with your flesh, your body? I mean, it's kind of sad. We get mirrors all over the place, all manner of things. Our body suffers. You kind of get discontent with that agging thing in the middle of your back, and you want a new back. You want to be done with that. But you know what? What a hope we have. We're stuck with this piece of flesh momentarily. This is all momentary. This slight momentary affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that waits for us, that is beyond all comparison. And what does the verse say after that?
As we look at the things that are, as we look not at the things that are seen,
but the things that are unseen.
For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
And that's even what we're doing tonight. We're simply looking at unseen things. Power of the resurrection, you don't see it. Maybe go back. I'm at the employee thing, and I'm not pointing you guys at a machinery. I'm pointing you guys at something you can't see. I'm saying, guys, look at that power. And you're like, where's it at? It's unseen. Yet it is seen in Philippians 2. It's working in you to give you desires. It's working in you to give you the ability to live out the Christian life. So the point is this: we have hope. This passage should give me hope. Not that I won't attain to the resurrection, that I will. And it should encourage me all the more to press on, because it's the power of God at work. And it should help me to rejoice in my suffering, because that's a requirement in order to attain to glorification. So that's what I had. Does anyone have anything to add? Any questions? Any other verses?
Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character.
That's right. And you see, that produces character. What characteristics? Christ-likeness. What does he say right here? Becoming like him. Becoming like him. That's what sanctification is. Progressively becoming from one degree to another, more and more like Jesus Christ. And it leads up to perfection, which is glorification. And that is what attaining to the resurrection of the dead is. It's attaining to being glorified. Any other thoughts, verses? To press on and reach the final resurrection, we need more intimacy with Christ. We need to live in the power of the resurrection. We need to become like Christ as we suffer. So those are things to think about. And now think about, can you say that? Do you say, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that, and then skip down, point 1, I may gain Christ, point 2, that I may know Him. Can you say, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may know Christ? I don't want anything getting in the way of me having more intimacy with Jesus Christ. I don't want anything getting in the way of me having more intimacy with my wife and knowing her more and being faithful to her more. I don't want anything getting in the way of me being faithful and knowing Christ more intimately. That's the heart of Paul. That's the heart of the Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these truths. Lord, I do want to know You more. I do want that power at work in my life. Lord, that I may share in Your sufferings. Lord, that we may become like You. I pray, Lord, that by any means possible, You would make us like Jesus Christ. That by any means possible, everyone in this room would attain to the resurrection of life. Lord, if there's any here right now who are just simply going to attain to the resurrection of damnation, I ask, Lord, that by Your supernatural power of resurrection, that You would raise them from the dead, that You would save them from their sins, that they might know Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.